This is actually, today is, as your transitional path, this is my last sermon until Pastor Daniel gets here, right? So it is upon us. The chapter that I've been here in the Book of Redemption is a shorter chapter, but we're about to change chapters. So that's very, very exciting. And I'm really glad to be able to share the word with you today. And I don't know if it's a tough one, but I thought it was kind of funny that he won't preach in 2 weeks. We'll do some sort of a service of handing off, but his first sermon will continue out of Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to kick us off with Matthew 7 that says, "Do not judge." That gets to be his first sermon, I think, isn't that? Leave that one for him, isn't that kind of fun, right? So, I get to end us with "Do not worry," so it's a nice place to end. So we are in Matthew chapter 6. Ending the chapter, verses 25 to 34, if we can put those up, we'll read through that, pray, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. So, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray. Lord, I think that just the reading of your word is powerful and speaks to us. And this morning, as we continue to look into your word, the words I speak are just words unless they are empowered by you, Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we want to hear from you, Jesus. We want to be encouraged and challenged and drawn to yourself. And so, Jesus, we ask you to, as we have sung, to continue to be lifted up, to be lifted high in this place. Holy Spirit, point us to Jesus. Point us to the beautiful Savior, to the goodness of Jesus, to his kindness, to his drawing us to himself, into his great care for us, Lord. Lord, and help us as well. What does that look like to seek your kingdom in a greater measure? Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, maybe you have noticed while I've been preaching over the last, almost a year now, I don't usually have sermon titles. Sometimes I do. Usually, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "This is the passage we're preaching on. There's no sermon title." So I don't know. I don't know if that's a sign that I'm lazy. Maybe, I don't know. But I thought today there could be two messages or two titles, and I thought that's a couple of spots we want to spend a bit more time on. So we could title this message, "You Are Worth More." Or another suitable title would be, "Seek first his kingdom." So I think of those two things are quite important. And in a sense, as my last message, that's a couple spots I want to encourage us in and leave that message with you. Now, when you're reading scripture, if you start sort of like, you know, we started in this portion here, the first word that is in this passage says "therefore." Now, when we see that word, it means it's referring to something before. And it's like, "Therefore, act this way." So I know many of you were here last week to hear Maureen preach. She did, she's upstairs. She did a great job, didn't she? She did a great job. It's always nice when Maureen preaches. So just briefly, a couple things from last week in verses 19 to 24. We could look at that as being sort of the idol of possessions or money. treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven, which does tie into 6:33 in our passage today, seek his kingdom. We could also talk about how at the end it says, who are you serving? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. As Jesus is in the habit of doing, he wants to continue to point us to his kingdom and to his nature. I like what McKnight says to kind of summarize this passage, so I'll read that, and it's a good little summary. God is creator and sustainer. Too often we believe like theists, a personal God, and act like deists, a distant, impersonal, non-interactive, uninvolved God. We say we believe in God, trust in God, and are sustained by God, but in our actions, we do everything for ourselves, trusting in ourselves, and anxious about the providence of God, which unravels our theism. But the Christian faith affirms that all of life in the entire cosmos is from God and is sustained by God. God, then, is actively at work in all of life. Is that good? That's good. That's good. That's a good summary of this passage. Now, what's kind of can be, it's, you know, we look at a passage and we sometimes want to, well, what about this? What about that? And so it's easy to sometimes like try to get too much out of the passage or say, well, Jesus didn't address this or that. So just a couple things on that. One, if we remember when we talked about this at the beginning, who's he addressing? Specifically, he's addressing his disciples. But of course, there's a crowd there. We don't know how big the crowd is, but there's a crowd there. But he's specifically addressing his disciples. So it's not necessarily a discussion on poverty or how to help the poor. Jesus addresses some of these things in other places, certainly. So let's go verse by verse. Let's go through it and see what the Lord has for us here. So again, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your clothes or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And so from that previous passage, if we declare that God and not money or possessions or material things is who we are following, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Don't worry. If you are following a God, do not worry. Now, what's interesting is the word worry in this passage comes up a lot, like six times. Worry, worry, worry. And one of the commentators, usually we take as a reference to mental anxiety or worry, which is true. But it can also mean like work hard or strive after in an action sense. And as many of us know, when Jesus repeats himself and says the same thing over again, he's emphasizing that this is important. So him using the word worry and do not worry multiple times and saying this is important, which also probably means, which I think is true, is that we are prone to worry, right? Because if we weren't, why would Jesus even address it? And Jesus knows this, right? Jesus is aware that we are prone to worry. Now, for some of us who are more prone to worry and anxiety, sometimes if we can sort of separate ourselves from that and kind of examine ourselves at what's going on, it can actually help us. Anxiety can kind of help us in this sense. If we can observe, like without judgment and like saying, oh, why am I worrying? And ask, what is going on? Why am I worried? That can be a helpful thing. It can also be a warning because it's around our spiritual health, which can lead to our physical health as well, right? We know this scientifically that too much anxiety is not good for our health. And the world has its methods. Maybe there's a book or two written on this, right? And certainly some are helpful. But with the time that we have, let's see what Jesus has specifically in this passage, what Creator says. So first of all, he's addressing specifically in here two things, right? He's addressing food and drink and clothing. So Jesus isn't saying, like I mentioned, alluded to, he's not unconcerned for others, or he doesn't think that we shouldn't be thinking about our needs, right? From other passages, we can see that. Right, just a little while ago, we're in the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. So it's okay to pray for these things, right? Jesus feeding the 5,000? Well, first he says to the disciples, he says, you feed them. And they're like, what are you talking about? There's no food here. And then Jesus feeds them. And so concern for the poor is obviously important to Jesus. Matthew 25, 35 and 36 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. So these things are important to Jesus for us and for others. It also does not say to just sort of sit back and do nothing. But if we looked at the definition of worry, there's more nuanced around the idea of striving to meet our own needs. But I also think especially for us, especially those of us who are more consumed with our Western culture, it would kind of be interesting to do a study of like people coming from other nations that maybe are not as materialistic as us. Do they become more materialistic as they hang out around us? I wonder, it would be interesting. But it is an issue for us, right? In our Western culture, we can be consumed with stuff. And Jesus says, like just a little line says, is life not more important than these? It's not saying they're not important, but is life not more important than these? It's great. Julie shared a while ago, she got a washer and dryer, right, in her apartment. That's great. Jesus cares about that. That's important. But there's more. And I think, I don't know about you, sometimes I find that hard to remember. It's hard to remember that because there's so many things pulling. On a general sense, I think a lot of the stuff that Jesus says in the gospel, I think a lot of it is actually quite simple. It's pretty straightforward and simple, but it's actually really hard to do, right? It's not easy to do. Jesus in this passage then flows in. He says, don't worry. And he says, I'm going to show you why not to worry. Here are the reasons. Verses 26 to 27 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? This is packed here. Just this two verses is packed. So let's look in this passage at three reasons to trust God. One, he says, look around you. Look how I provide for nature. Do I not provide food for the birds? And the answer is yes. Interesting, in the, I think it's the Sermon on the Plain, that's sort of a bit parallel to this one. In Luke 12:24, the word is ravens when he's talking about providing for the birds, which, if you know a little bit about Jewish culture, ravens are actually an unclean bird. They're not clean, and yet God cares for them. So Jesus is saying, look, this bird that you all consider unclean and is like, you know, you can't even eat it, nothing, I take care of this. I take care of this bird. They don't raise crops, and they don't store up. So it's not talking about not storing things up. Other animals do store up, right? Some do, right? So it's not about that. It's about implicit trust. Interesting, one of the commentators also says, I like this. He says, the birds are an example, not of idleness, but of freedom from anxiety. Right? They're not idle. So it's not about idle and just sitting back doing nothing, but it's being free of that anxiety as we look to the things that we need. It's also important, I think, to remember that sometimes we want to separate out, we say some things are like secular or not spiritual, and then some things are sacred or more important to God. God's not saying that in this place, right? He's talking about these basic needs actually being very important, so important that he takes care of the sparrow. He looks at the little bird, and he's pointing for us to nature of his great care. He's pointing to his character of who he is. Second reason, he says, are you not worth more? And the answer is yes, right? Are you not worth more? I think we can forget sometimes that we're made in God's image. We can get distracted. Sometimes we come under attack. I love this line. It says, his eye is on the sparrow, right? His eye is on the sparrow, on the littlest bird. Are you not worth more than these? I was contemplating on this, and I'm wondering if you ever thought of that. Have you just sort of sat there and thought, what am I worth? What am I worth? And just sit there in that and relate to God. Maybe you might be thinking passages. You could relate on this passage. Have you thought of what you are worth? And that's something I would like to, if I could leave you with something, is that you are much worth much more than all the treasures of this world. All the treasures of this world. If we accumulated like all the, let's say like all the gold and precious stones and we put them in one place and you stood next to that and we'd say, which is worth more? You would be worth more. God would say, you are worth more. It's just gold. It's nothing compared to your worth. I think sometimes it's hard to believe this, don't you? As I was contemplating that, I was like, or maybe it's like, well, who do you think you are? You're just like nothing, right? So what do you mean you're worth a lot? Isn't that play on our emotions and our thoughts about ourselves? And I think when we start to see God more and more who he is, then that translates into our worth because we start to know his nature. And it's foundational. I think there's many things in scripture that are, there's certain things that are foundational. This is one of them, is knowing our worth before God. I like it when we talk about the cross, right? I don't remember who said it, but Jesus didn't die for garbage, right? He didn't die for garbage. He died for you and me. And we are worth so much to him that he was willing to go to the cross. There's an interesting verse that can I give you homework? I'll give you guys homework. I gave homework a couple weeks ago. It's my last chance. Thank you. It's my last chance to give you homework, yeah. So if you're taking notes or you can write it down somewhere, Zephaniah 3:17. This again is packed with who God is. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. And he will take great delight in you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Isn't that great? He will quiet you. Isn't that sort of the opposite of worry? He will quiet you with what? With his love, right? That we would know him. And it says, he will rejoice over you with singing. I think that line is one of the strangest lines to me. He will rejoice over you with singing. Because don't you think, like most of the time, even in Revelation, it's like everybody's, you know, they're all worshiping Jesus and they're lifting their voice to Jesus. Or here we sing in the morning and we worship Jesus, we sing to Jesus. But here he says, I'm going to sing over you. I'm going to sing over you. You are my delight. And I think when we understand some of this, our worth and who God is, that settles our heart and our mind. And that's my longing for you. It's my longing for me too, is that our hearts and our minds would be settled before the Lord and we would know who we are, our identity, and our great worth to the King. Remember this passage that he's talking about, this is all before the cross, right? This is before the cross when he's speaking this message. And so when we tie this message in with the cross and the work he did on the cross, he demonstrates his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He cares for the birds. You are worth much more. Reason three out of this portion of these two verses. You cannot add by worrying. You can't. Worry, like we just mentioned before, and most of us all know this, but worry actually does the opposite. It can add to our health risks, and it can actually shorten our life. But worry will not help us to prolong our lives or to make our lives better. Have any of you seen the movie Bridge of Spies? Who knows that movie? Wow. Okay, Tim, you saw it, yeah? Anyone else? Yeah, Bridge. I know, a long time. It's a great movie. Tom Hanks is in it. It's a true story. I'm sure they had changed a little bit around during the Cold War in the U.S. And a Russian spy, he's caught in the U.S. during this Cold War. And he's not denying it. It's like it's really obvious he's guilty. But because he's in the U.S., he gets a lawyer. And so who'd want to be his lawyer, right, during the Cold War? But so Tom Hanks is the character or the actor who becomes the lawyer. And there's, you know, several spots where it's pretty tense. And Tom Hanks asks him, "Are you not worried?" And he says, "Would it help?" I love that line. Because he's like, implying, say, if worrying's going to help my situation, then I'll worry. But is it going to help? Will it help? And there's like a calmness about this guy who's, I mean, who knows what's going on internally, but in the movie and in his acting, he's calm the whole time. And he knows the consequences of what he's done. It's a sort of a simple truth. We can trust God, but I know it's hard for us sometimes to do this consistently with all the things that are pulling for our attention. Jesus continues on, verses 28 to 30. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So here he's talking a little bit about clothing. And at the time, unless you were well off, you didn't really have a lot of clothes. You probably had like an extra cloak to sleep in. But the image here is how God, again, treats nature. And he's talking about flowers, grass, and being more beautifully clothed than Solomon. And so again, it's not about not working hard, but remembering who our source is, what the motivations of our heart is. It's not about material wealth, but our needs being met. I like what Bruner says. Those of you, as I've been doing the series, I like Bruner. He's one of the commentators. He says, Solomon's historical glory is singled out for comparison, but the Father's glory in the natural world is the real point of Jesus' reference. And so it's interesting, right? Because he's picking Solomon, and I mean, I don't know how it will work I'm going to talk about heaven for a sec, as I'm in the habit of doing sometimes, but I don't know. Are we going to be able to kind of look back at history and see what, you know, how everything, you know, are we going to be able to see, like, really see what David was like and Solomon and all of these people? I don't know, maybe. But if we were able to see the time of Solomon, who was incredibly wealthy and had great beauty, right? So now God is not saying he shouldn't have had that. He's just comparing it. And comparing that, this beauty is okay, right? And that's not bad. But compared to what God does, it's unrivaled what God does. His beauty in nature far surpasses the best that we can do. And yet, he's not addressing, isn't it interesting what part of nature he's addressing? He's not addressing like trees, right? Because some trees last a really long time. But he's addressing flowers and grass. Flowers are beautiful, right? If you like flowers, but they don't last very long, you know. Especially if even in the garden, you know, I love my dahlias and we have our tulips. They last a season and then they're gone. You know, should I not plant them because they're going to be gone quickly? No, of course not. Right? They're beautiful, but they pass quickly. They pass quickly, and yet God cares about those things. And again, you are worth more. Something more. We talk about how we're temporal, right? Our lives are short. Something even more temporal, a flower or some grass. And God takes care of those things. And he will take care of us. And then Jesus, I like he says, "You of little faith." So he sums these parts up and says, "You of little faith." I wonder how Jesus said this. That, you know, here's a challenge in the written word, right? Or any written word. We don't necessarily get the tone, right? You kind of got to try to figure out, like, how is he saying that? So we can sort of maybe decipher it from the context a little bit. But do you think he was, like, angry? "You a little faith, i.e., you bunch of idiots. Why don't you believe in me," right? Would it be like that? Or would he be discouraged? Maybe it's like, "Oh, man, I'm so discouraged that you guys aren't trusting me." Would it be like that? There are times where he does get angry or he's exasperated maybe. Maybe he's exasperated. How is he feeling? How is he saying that? And I think sometimes, this is the caution for us in Scripture, is we might read that And because we have our own filters, we might actually think he's saying it a certain way that he might actually not be saying. Maybe we do think he's angry when he's saying that, depending on our filters. But I think, especially here, one, he knows us so well in humanity. He knows the weakness of the flesh. And he knows, he's saying this because he knows there's going to be times that we have difficulty believing and having faith. So I wonder if it's something along the lines of, in the book of Revelation, and there's other places too, but I think the book of Revelation, John has this vision and, you know, Jesus appears and he falls down like a dead man and he's like freaking out, which any of us would. And then he said, get up, don't be afraid, right? Jesus says that many places, don't be afraid. Get up, don't be afraid. I wonder if it's more that kind of a tone. Don't worry, I'm here. I'm with you, I will care for you, right? And I think it's more like that part of the, he's saying, look, I care about the birds. I'm showing my care. So I think that's probably where it would zone in more. I think when Jesus talks, to his disciples or whoever he's talking to, it doesn't matter who he's talking to. I think one of his desires is for the people that he's addressing, that they would see clearly, that they would see the truth, right? And the truth would set them free. For us, perhaps one of the challenges compared to that day and time, they had their challenges, we have ours. I wonder if it's more complicated because of all the technology and all the stuff we have. So like, you know, what do you think? Is this thing, is it a need? Do I need to have a cell phone? I don't know, it's a little tougher, right? So like, I mean, there's like, okay, so I'm gonna go to a hockey game and I don't think I can't print out the tickets. I think they've changed it. I can't have a paper ticket unless I misread it. I have to have it on a phone. Well, maybe I don't have to go to a hockey game, right? So it's not a need to go to a hockey game. But, you know, it's like, it's a little ambiguous now, right? Do we, as technology progresses, do we need this? But it can do most of them. Tim, can your phone do everything that this phone can do? Like if I had tickets on it? Okay. Tim got a flip phone. He should show me his flip phone. Yeah, because, you know, so, you know, some people are doing that because, yeah, it's very cool. But, doesn't that feel a bit complicated? Doesn't feel as straightforward, right? Sure, we could do it without it, but could you do without it like a credit card, just go cash? It gets more complicated, which adds to the things we could worry about around material things. And so I don't want to minimize the challenges that we face. But I think what it still comes down to, with our needs, whatever those basic needs we may consider, the question still remains, can we trust Creator Jesus? Can we trust him? And I understand if we look, you know, at the whole of Scripture, there's times where we may have lack because there's like maybe a test we're going through. And sure, sometimes it may be because of like sin or trials or the enemy. I understand all of those things. But when we look at this passage and he brings us again down to those smallest details of the little bird, the flower, and the grass, can we trust him? Can we trust him? Verses 31 and 32. So he's saying, look, the birds of the field, or the birds, the grass, the flowers. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now he's switching a bit here. He says, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. So here's the contrast coming in this passage. He's saying, this is what the pagans pursue, right? Or however you want to frame that today. But some people who do not have faith, they have nothing but this world to satisfy. Isn't it? It feels like this, like, grappling to find some sort of satisfaction. And it's, you know, going back to the phone, maybe it's having, what are we up to in terms of iPhones? 72? I don't know. It's like 15 or whatever it is, right? You got to have the newest thing, right? I got to have the newest phone. Got to have, you know, the newest car. Got to have the best car. All of these things, there's this striving after that. And that want for more, one, you know, creates worry and is a trap. It's a trap for us, right? And say, don't go, don't do what the pagans are doing. And I think we can all do that from time to time. Again, it's not about having possessions or not having possessions. It is about the posturing of our heart and how we're striving, what we are striving for. And I think it's important for us to look at putting things in proper order, because if you put them out of proper order, that's where we get into trouble, right? And Jesus, we're going to get into that in a moment, but it talks about, you know, well, one, in this right here, it says your father knows you need them, so you can trust father. So who? What's the order? What's the most important thing? What's next? What's next? What's next? And Jesus isn't necessarily calling us, well, maybe a little bit differently in what depending on what we wear, but in what we eat or what we wear. He's not calling us so much not to wear nice clothes or those things. But, as Bruner says again, he says, but different in deed and different in direction, aim, or motivation. It is characteristic of the secular world to be obsessed with economic questions, to be almost entirely engrossed by consumer concerns, to be preoccupied with finding and getting better and better things. And so we are to be different in our motivation. And then Jesus flows into this and he says, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Stop being, he's saying, don't be like the pagans, the negative, do not. But do this, seek, right? There's a higher purpose for us. There's a higher purpose for us in our lives, in seeking the kingdom of God. And these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry. God will take care of you. I think God's kingdom, not the world's kingdom, but this his kingdom, and understanding this is like a lifelong pursuit, right? This is not like we just do this once, but it's a lifelong pursuit, and it's a part of our discipleship in growing. And same with that righteousness. Again, a lifelong pursuit. And in a sense, that's why we've been in here, right? In Sermon on the Mount, as there's lots of passages, is what it's about. How does the kingdom work? How do our kingdom lives work? Interestingly here, where he's saying, seek first his kingdom, I think that he is also, when Jesus is talking about this, is referring back to the Lord's Prayer, right? So again, Bruner, he talks about in the Lord's Prayer, it says your kingdom, and so the focus is God's action is in the foreground, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. In this passage, the focus is on us seeking his kingdom. The human action is in the foreground, right? So sometimes there's not like an either or when we look at broader parts of passages. So your kingdom come, but us seeking that kingdom. And as we seek that kingdom, he will add to us. Over 10 years ago, I was in Kansas City at a conference. And so sometimes I share stories up here of like God speaking and stuff like that. It's not like every day this happens. Right? It's like these are moments in time. And I can tell you where I was, some of you remember Brant Levert. He was living there at the time. And I could probably pick out within a couple seats where we were in the auditorium. And I was in the aisle, as I'm in the habit of doing. I like sitting in the aisle seat, and he was next to me. And it was during the worship. And I can't remember her. Misty somebody was the worship leader. Maybe Misty Edwards, I can't remember. But we're doing music there. I don't remember the song. This is the only thing I remember from the conference. And I felt God speak to me. And in this case, like usually, some of you are more comfortable with this, and some maybe less so. But when God speaks to me, I don't necessarily like say, oh, it's Father or Jesus or Holy Spirit. It just like feels like God, you're speaking to me. I feel like God is saying something. But this time it was clear. And I felt Father speaking. Well, it was Father speaking, just you'll understand in a moment. And he says, I'm jealous for my son. Like it came so clearly. I'm jealous for my son. And I'm like, okay. Stop there, wait. And then I felt Father say, is he worthy? I was like, yeah, he's worthy. And then I felt Father say, is he worthy to pursue with your whole being, with everything within you? And the answer is yes. It's kind of easy to say yes, but again, it's harder to do. But it was one of those moments where it's Jesus, following Jesus, pursuing Jesus, pursuing his kingdom is worth doing with our whole being, with everything that is within us. And I know that can look different in different times and seasons. I mean, sometimes it may be more focused on prayer or being in the Word or serving or however that looks. But Jesus is worth following with everything that is within us. He is worth laying down our lives for. He is worth giving up material possessions. He is worth going through trials and difficulties in our lives to see his name glorified and lifted up. And so that's the other thing I'd like to leave you with today. Jesus is worth seeking with everything that you and I and that we have within us. I think for us here, as I look at I've been here, how many years have I been here now? It's like 2012. It's going to be 12 years. Is as I've looked at how our church has changed over the time, I think one of the things that I would say right now, if people would ask me, and I think I do say this, is I think we have like a pretty good sense of family here. Like it feels like we have this sort of family sense, togetherness. Feels like we're a little more together as that family sense, which is beautiful. What I wonder is if there's room for us to grow in that seeking of the kingdom together, part of the mission together, right? Because family is part of the mission, of course, but there's more, right? There's more to that. There's more of the kingdom for us. And that sense of being in mission, you know, like when we're in mission together, like this is not just about Christian organizations. Like you can have like a group that's okay, well, let's take the army perspective. That's a little bit where I'm going. Like, you know, you've got an army and they have a mission and they're together. All that matters is the mission, right? They're probably, I mean, of course they're thinking a little bit about food because they got to be sustained in that, but they're not thinking about all these other things. They're on a mission together to accomplish their goal. Right? In a sense, we are the same, sort of that spiritual army on a mission together. And I wonder if we've got some room to grow in that. I think some of the questions that are good is, what are we seeking? What are you or we seeking or pursuing? What has a grip on our hearts? What do we think will really fulfill us? And then how do we do this together? What are we about? And so one of the things I want to encourage you as Pastor Daniel comes in 2 weeks, I can't believe it's harder than 2 weeks. He'll be standing. Well, actually, we're going to do something together, but in 2 weeks. What is it going to look like in that next chapter? And so I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking, I want to separate out seasons and chapters, right? So we could be I felt like in the fall, we're sort of in this season of preparation, going through the Sermon on the Mount, doing Freedom Session. So I'm not saying that that season is necessarily ending. I don't know, right? But in terms of chapters, the chapter of the book is changing, right? I'm stepping down, Pastor Daniel will step in. What is that gonna look like for us together and seeking his kingdom together? Because, you know, something will change. The season will change, something will change. I'm excited about that. Just, you know, I'm like really excited about what is gonna do. It does require some discernment, and I want us to encourage us to be pursuing the kingdom of God together under Daniel's leadership and others. You know, it's not just Daniel. We're not going to put everything on him, right? So, and remembering as we seek the kingdom, there's a few things that will happen, especially as if we look to go forward in the kingdom of God. We got to remember there will be spiritual warfare. The enemy will always try to distort our priorities and our focuses. He's going to lie to us, right? Might say, hey, no fair, you know, Johnny has more than me. Like if we're talking about material possessions, he may say no fair. He'll try to aim our pursuits with things that have little or no eternal value. And you know, theologically, I don't know where I stand on this, but if he cannot rob our salvation, he will try to make us ineffective, right? He'll try to make us ineffective. And so again, I want to encourage us in that, to pursue him, be not unaware of the enemy's schemes, and living as citizens of the kingdom And even in this part, isn't there just, there's a lot of anxiety in the world, right? There's a lot of worry and anxiety in the world. And if the people of God, us, would be in a place where we walk in, and I know there's seasons in our lives where I'm not saying we can't never be anxious, but overall, if we walk in a place of rest and peace, assured of our God, that is a testimony to the world. A world that's full of worry and anxiety, that is being salt and light. As it talks about earlier in the passage, being salt and light, being demonstrate a steadfastness in our relationship with God. Finally, it says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And again, we could, you know, tie that to the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily needs, right? Tomorrow can be a distraction. Some of us live a little too much in the future. I would be one of those people that if you have spent any time with me, I talk about, oh, maybe I'm going to do this, maybe I'm going to do that. I think the challenge around that, it can be, is those future issues, those future worries about the condition of the world and all these things that are going on, they can add to our worry today. And each day has enough trouble of its own. That's hard though, right? Isn't that hard? Like it's hard to really, well, some of you are probably actually really good at this, living in the present, just living in today and not worry about tomorrow. Some of you are good at that. Others of us are maybe not so good at that. And we need to try to focus what's for today, right? Doesn't mean you don't plan, but if we live too much in the future, it will multiply worry and anxiety. I'm gonna come to a conclusion is if the band wants to come up and just touch on a couple things as we finish up. Let's hold on to our stuff, our things lightly. Let's remember that Jesus is our source. Let's check the motivation of our hearts. Today, if you are feeling like, I feel challenged in my self-worth, what am I worth? I encourage you to come up for prayer for that. And if you are struggling with anxiety, I don't want to minimize how it is complex at times, right? There's all things that go on. But come up for prayer for that as well. And maybe today you're also feeling like, I'm having a hard time seeking first the kingdom. I'm distracted. Maybe that's another thing that you want to have prayer for today. So as we go back to worship, I'll pray and then pass it back to the band. Jesus, I love how you can speak to us in so many ways and how you can speak to us through your word, through your truth. I pray, Lord, that again, you would be lifted up in this place, that you would settle our hearts and our minds, and we need not worry that you will take care of us, that you sing over us, and that through your love we would be anchored in you, Jesus. And Lord, we know we can't just kind of force ourselves to seek your kingdom. We can do some things, but Lord, I pray that we would be inspired by you, Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts to pursue Jesus more and more each day. All of these things, Lord, we need your grace. We cannot do on our own. We need your grace, Jesus. And so even this morning, continue to impart your grace to us to follow you, Jesus, with everything that is within us. Help us with that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to do that together as a community, however that looks going forward over the next months. We pray for Pastor Daniel and his family as they have lots of things going on. Strengthen them as he prepares to come ahead of his family. Put everything together for him, Lord, and help us to welcome him, but also feel settled in. And as we pursue with him what you want to do in this place, we pray in your name. Amen.